Good morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this text that we're looking at today, Lord. And I'm just asking, Lord, this morning that I could just move out of the way, Lord, and that you would just be glorified this morning, that you would speak directly to us where we're at, what we need to hear, Lord, in a way that's going to draw us closer to you, Lord. So I pray that there would be clarity. I ask that there would be no distraction. I ask for your protection now, Lord. And Lord, I also ask that there would be sensitive hearts, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we also lift up everything that's going on right now in the Middle East, Lord. We ask for your protection, Lord, for all believers. We pray, Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray and ask that you would be glorified, Lord. Please protect our troops. Lord, we ask again, Lord, we see all these things coming to pass, Lord. We know that the end is near, Lord, and we just pray that we would be serious, Lord. We pray that we would be guided by you every day, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. Last week, when we had finished up Hebrews chapter 4, we were encouraged to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have this great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus. He can sympathize with our weaknesses, it tells us. And that we can go to him. We can find grace to help in time of need. How often are we in need? Every day, every moment, we need Jesus. And we can go to him. And now the author of Hebrews brings us into chapter 5 with the first word, meaning for, mean or because. Why can we go to him? Because. And he's going to describe some characteristics of the high priest that these Jews would be very familiar with. He says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin," or for sins. So this office really of priest, we have two things in the Old Testament that we saw, offices, if you will. One was prophet, the other was priest. We're obviously going to learn about a priest here. what he does. A prophet would, in a sense, represent God to men. That's what a prophet did. A prophet would get words from the Lord, from God, and then share them to men. And Jesus certainly fulfilled that role. Moses had told us in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto me, him you should hear. And that was Jesus. Jesus brought God's word to men. A priest would do the opposite. A priest would represent men to God. And so here we see Jesus now as our high priest. He's our great high priest. And a high priest, it tells us here, would be taken from among men. So it was, there was a man chosen, a lineage, a man, that would represent God, represent men to God. And that priesthood started, was established in Exodus chapter 28. When God was given the children of Israel the law, and he established the priesthood through Moses' brother Aaron. Then it was Aaron and those from his lineage would be the ones that would come before God and then bring sacrifices for the people. These priests would offer, it tells us, both gifts and sacrifices for sin. And it tells us in verse 2 that when this priesthood was established, not only is he bringing these gifts and sacrifices to God, in a sense, from men, the ones that God had prescribed, but it also tells us here in verse 2 that this priest can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So part of the reason that a priest was to be selected or picked from among men is so that he could have compassion on the ones that were bringing the sacrifices. A very important role of any person that is going to be a minister or minister to people in any sense, any level of service, that he recognizes or she recognizes that I'm just like you, that I'm subject to the same weaknesses, the same temptations. And we should always have that attitude. There never should be a time frame when we look down, listen, on anyone, sinner included. It's interesting, sometimes I'll talk with people, and I can gain this perspective, I can talk with people who deal with someone that is a non-believer. And that non-believer is rude, selfish, cunning, mean, nasty, and they say, I can't believe, you wouldn't believe how they acted. My neighbor is so awful. I can't believe they would do that. How did you expect they would live? They're sinners. Scripture says that they're slaves to sin. They're obeying their master. So we need to understand for the non-believer, they're doing what they only know to do. That's all they know. They can try to get better. They can try. Some days they're nicer than others, but they do not have the power to overcome sin in their life. They do not have the power to not choose sin. That comes through the Holy Spirit. Additionally, I think within the body of Christ, the same attitude needs to occur. Sometimes we can have this attitude as well that I can't, even more so, okay, Kevin, I understand that. Like, yeah, that's true. I get it. That's what sinners do. But this person is a Christian, and they did this. I forgot that when people become Christians, they become perfect, and they don't sin anymore. Would we want to be held? Listen, do we want to be held to the same standard that we hold other people? We need to take that into consideration. Paul is going to tell us in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you see someone, a believer, a brother or sister, that's overtaken in a trespass, they've crossed the line, they're living in a way that's sinful, connected to what the Bible teaches, well, listen, we shouldn't just turn a blind eye, because God doesn't do that, but we should also approach that person in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because we need to consider ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And the high priest was taken among men because he could have compassion on those who are ignorant, going astray, because he also is subject to the same weakness. And it says, verse 3, because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Whenever Aaron or his sons or his lineage came before the Lord, when they became before him, they needed to offer sacrifices for their own sin first, and then would offer sacrifices for the people. He wasn't different than the people. Aaron wasn't, even though he was appointed. Hebrews, when we get there in chapter 7, starting in verse 26, describing Jesus, it says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Listen, in verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer in sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he was offered up for himself. Here we're told that the high priest, not only on the Day of Atonement, that day we talked about last week, the one day a year when he would go into the Holy of Holies, but Scripture in Hebrews 7 tells us there that the high priest and the priest would be offering daily for sins, not only for their own, but for all the people, daily. This was a daily occurrence, a daily remembrance of their sin, that they needed to go to the Lord. So this high priest first was taken from among men, first qualification. It goes on to tell us in verse 4 of Hebrews 5, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So the high priest, it wasn't someone that could just decide to worship God or connect with God in their own way, by their own choosing. It wasn't a popular vote. Hey, let's get all the children of Israel together and figure out who do we think is going to be the best high priest. That's not how it was selected. God said, I want it to be Aaron, and I want it to be Aaron's sons, and his sons after him, and this is how they're going to come before me. You couldn't in the Old Testament, as much as you wanted to, and as sincere as you may be, if you were living in the Old Testament times, you couldn't just show up to the tabernacle or the temple and say, hi guys, I'm here with my sacrifice. The priest would say, well, what are you doing? That's not how this works. They couldn't say, who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me how I can worship God? This is my sacrifice. This is the lamb. I'm going to sacrifice this lamb. I'm going to go into the tabernacle. You couldn't do that. You couldn't decide, this is how I'm going to connect with God. And listen, it's equally true today. You have people in the world that will say, oh, listen, I'm all set. I'm good with the man upstairs. I'm good with them. Like, this is how I kind of connect with, I do my best, I throw up a few prayers, And this is how I kind of connect with God. And they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They're still in their sins. They're not forgiven. There's no blood been shed, in a sense, for their sins that they've accepted and believed in. And they think that they can just appear or approach God in any way that they want. And it just doesn't work that way. If someone had done that, listen, if someone had done that and tried to approach God in the wrong way, they died. Aaron's sons, two of them, decided that they were going to offer fire to God in their own way, Nadab and Abihu. They said, we're going to offer our own fire in our own way. And it cost them their life. And God said to Aaron, don't mourn for them in that way. Like as if God did something wrong. Don't do that. The sons of Korah came to Moses and Aaron at one point and said, you take too much on yourself. We hear from God just like you do. What makes you elevate yourself above anyone else? And God judged Korah, Korah's rebellion. People died by trying to approach God in their own way. So the high priest, number one, came from among men. And number two, he needed to be appointed. He didn't appoint himself. It wasn't a popular vote. It was something that God appointed. And it tells us in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 6, and he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what the author of Hebrews now is going to do is going to take these two characteristics, the fact that the high priest needed to be, number one, taken from among men so that he could have compassion on men because he was subject to the same weaknesses, and number two, that the high priest needed to be appointed by God. Those two characteristics. And now he's going to explain how Jesus fulfilled those two characteristics. He's going to do it now in reverse order. So the first thing he's going to describe is Jesus being appointed, that it was something that God decided. Notice it tells us again in verse 5, he's going to quote Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He says, the author says, Christ didn't glorify himself in that way to become high priest, but it was he, meaning God the Father, said to him, Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's number one. He says, this is my son, remember, in whom I'm well pleased. God the Father certainly puts his stamp of approval on God the Son. Psalm 2 says, you are my son. And notice also he says in verse 6, again, he says in another place, which is in Psalm 110, verse 4, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is interesting. The high priest in the Old Testament came from what lineage? Aaron. That's the lineage that the high priest came from. The tribe, really, of Levi. Eventually. Jesus did not come from that same avenue. He came through the tribe of Judah. But Jesus' priesthood did not come through the order of Aaron. It came through the order of Melchizedek. This interesting figure, character, man, individual, that we see in Genesis chapter 14, his interaction with Abraham. So we see him on the pages of Scripture in Genesis 14, Melchizedek. We see him again mentioned in Psalm 110 that the author is going to quote here, and obviously in our text here today. And there's a lot that the author of Hebrews is going to talk about connected to Melchizedek, but he's going to talk about it in a later chapter that we'll get to. But enough to say here that Jesus, his priesthood, the appointment of his priesthood, came from God the Father, and it was through Melchizedek, not through Aaron. He's superior to Aaron. Again, a very interesting character, this Melchizedek. So again, he needed to be appointed. Jesus was. And now as we continue to move into verse 7, now we're going to see the connection, the comparison, in the same way that the high priest Aaron needed to be taken from among men so that he could sympathize, in a sense, with their weaknesses, so too was Jesus taken from among men, that he was a man. And he tells us in verse 7, now referring back to Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Notice in verse 7 here, describing Jesus, and in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications. Most commentators will see here or make the connection to Jesus' time in Gethsemane. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night of his crucifixion, Jesus goes to this garden. He goes to a place where he would often visit with his disciples to pray. The word itself, Gethsemane, this garden, literally means oil press, where Jesus was pressed. And this crushing weight was coming upon Jesus. Jesus always understood, he always understood what he was here for. He understood that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many. And he didn't deviate from that course. He understood his call. And as he gets now to Gethsemane, as his crucifixion is a day away, he's now walking through and understanding in real time, if you will, the weight of this and what it means and what is about to occur. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that his soul was in anguish even to the point of death. As he recognized now that as he was going to be made a sacrifice for sin, that the weight of all sin, of all time, and the penalty that that sin deserved, the wrath of God, that cup, was about to be poured on Jesus for you and I. And he's now in this place where he literally falls down. And in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 42, Jesus says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Mark's gospel will tell us that Jesus said to the Father, "Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible. And if that's the case, take this cup." Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, if it is possible, in a sense, for you to take this cup. So it wasn't just take the cup. Jesus is saying, if it's possible. And notice here, when in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, he starts the verse, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Sometimes the emphasis, and people will try to dig in, and I understand why they would. What was Jesus asking there? What was he actually asking? He was asking the Father if there's any other way. He wasn't asking and saying, "I don't want to redeem mankind and become a sacrifice for sin, so take it from me, Father." It's really, is it possible? Is there some other way? Is there some other way that man can be saved apart from what we are headed towards as Jesus interacted with the Father? Is there any other way? And heaven was silent. There's no other way. If we ever question God the Father's viewpoint of sin and God the Son's viewpoint of sin, for someone that would say, you know, the man upstairs, we're good. I'm doing my best. Listen, I'm just doing the best I can. God will see it all in the end. I hope I get in. He overlooks this. This is good. If that was the case, if you could approach and if you could have a right relationship with God based on that, then why not at that point God the Father would have said, you know, Jesus, this plan's too tough. Good idea. Let's just go a different route. Let's take human beings and tell them, hey, just do the best you can. Right? Just do the best you can. I know what you're like. Just do the best you can. And they said, no, there's no other way. There's no other way for us to move through this other than Jesus drinking full the cup of God's wrath for man's sin. We know that Jesus wasn't trying to avoid it because Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 12, verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. This is the very reason I'm here. So was Jesus going to now ask to be removed from the difficulty? It was the very reason he was there in the first place. And now, think about it. What clarity you and I have been provided by Gethsemane. Because if we didn't have Gethsemane, we may have thought, maybe there is another way. But when heaven was silent and heard Jesus' cry and prayer, for sure, heaven said, there's no answer. There is no other way. And Jesus continued to head in that direction. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death there, many believe, and I lean towards believing, not from the death itself, but save him, the word is ek, from, out from the dead. Like that Jesus was looking towards the resurrection, not save me from dying, save me in a sense now up from the dead. I'm going to resurrect, which he knew he was going to. He's told his disciples, I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to go in a tomb, and then I will rise again. I'm going to rise again. It stuns me so often in the scriptures. When you see Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to rise from the dead, they never asked him. They always focused on, wait, you're going to be beaten and crucified? May it never happen to you, Lord Jesus. I wish if I was there, I'd be like, I know you just said you were going to rise from the dead. Can we talk about that? They never did. It's almost like they only heard the bad. Can't we be like that? We only hear the bad. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Oh, I knew it. Tribulation. Hey, be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. We got to remember the good. Save him from out from the dead and was heard because of his godly fear. Listen, verse 8. Though he was his son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's hard for us, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the thought that Jesus learned. Jesus learned. Because when Jesus came down, Philippians tells us, He emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. When Jesus came down to earth, it's important we remember, he didn't become less God. He didn't become any less God than he was and is and always will be. He added humanity to his deity. He became man. And in that sense, Jesus learned obedience. God the Father in heaven is neither, and this is important that we listen to this, he's neither obedient or disobedient. God the Father is neither obedient or disobedient. Why? Why do those terms not apply to him? Because that implies, obedience or disobedience implies that someone can tell you what to do or what not to do. And there's no one greater than the Father to tell him what to do. He decides. Jesus coming and subjecting himself to weakness, he made himself 100% obedient to the will of God the Father. He became obedient. He learned obedience by the things it tells us here, which he suffered. He learned these things in a sense, in a different way. He experienced what that was to learn obedience, being told what to do and doing it, being told what not to do and not doing it. He learned. It's been said, it sometimes makes us laugh, or we can just relate. When we're told, you're either going to learn the easy way or the hard way. We all have people. Sometimes we have children. Some of them learn what we say is the easy way, and some of them learn the hard way. What does that mean? When we hear it that way, it means that someone is going to learn, in a sense, what not to do by failing, by making mistakes. We see our kid, they're standing and balancing on the edge of the sofa, reaching for someone. Hey, you're going to fall. No, I'm not going to fall. You're going to fall. No, I'm not going to fall. And what do? They fall. Sometimes we let them, we have to let them, we don't want them to really get hurt, but sometimes we just say, let it be. And they fall, and so they learn what not to do, and they learn it the hard way. In that same scenario, when the kid is standing there on the edge of the sofa and leaning, and the parent says, don't do that, and the child looks and says, okay, and they get off. Do they learn? They do. They do. They learn by doing right. They learned what to do because they trust that their parent is going to tell them what they need to hear and instruct them in the right way. They learned, and what we would say in that scenario, because we're bent towards evil, they learned the easy way. They didn't choose the wrong. Now, learning doesn't always occur in that way. And what I mean is, sometimes doing right is the hard way. Sometimes doing right is the hard way, and doing wrong, in a sense, is the easy way. Jesus learned obedience by only and always doing right. Was it difficult for him? Was it difficult for Jesus to learn that way, to learn obedience that way? Think about what he endured. His own family, his mother's, it tells us, and his brothers, John chapter 7, They thought he was nuts. He's nuts. What's wrong? Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? His own people in Nazareth took him out to the edge of the cliff to launch him off the cliff. Has that ever happened to anyone? Oh, it's so much tougher than me than Jesus. Well, I'd never been led to a cliff to be thrown off the edge. Do you think about it. Jesus, why did Jesus, did he learn obedience that way? Was that part of his obedience learning? And absolutely, every second was. And he learned it by doing the hard thing. It would have been easier, listen, for Jesus to say, hey guys, everyone in Nazareth, I know, I got a little ahead of myself. The things that I'm saying, I didn't really mean that, the things that I was sharing. That would have been in the moment easier for Jesus, but he chose to suffer the difficulty in that moment of doing what? Letting them bring him all the way to the, in a sense it says the edge of the cliff, but then I love it, it says Jesus then passed through the midst of them. His own disciples betrayed him. In a sense, well, one of them, certainly Judas, betrayed him. His disciples, better said, forsook him. They all left. The religious leaders killed him. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned these things. He, in a sense, experienced them in that way as a man. Remember? Why are we looking at this here? Why are we looking at it? Because the author of Hebrews is saying for someone to be a great high priest, he's got to be able to identify with the individuals that he's representing God to, right? That he's representing before God. And he understands what it means to suffer difficulty, to suffer in that way. Sometimes we do everything we can to avoid any level of difficulty in our lives. No one likes to suffer. And listen, the spotless Son of God asked God what? If there's any other way. If it be possible. Now, God the Father, we didn't hear his voice come from heaven and saying, that is wrong. How could you ever say that, Jesus? Jesus never sinned. So that means Jesus' prayer of asking if it's possible. Lord, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me if there's any other way. So none of that was sin. Or else if it was, Jesus wouldn't have been the spotless Son of God. So there can be aspects in our lives, there can be aspects in our lives that we ask God, God, can you take it? Can you take this? But not my will, your will. And sometimes God will change the situation, he'll change the dynamics, he'll change it in a way that we go, I can't believe that he changed it. And other times, just like with Jesus, God the Father will say what? Nothing. And say, we're going to walk through this. Jesus's obedience, our high priest's obedience. Now, why? Why is it so important? Why is obedience important? Have you ever thought of that? Why is it important? The reason that obedience is important is because there's always a consequence. There is always a fruit that is born and is produced by our decisions to either obey or disobey. Why was it so important for Jesus to be in complete submission to the Father and to always be completely obedient? Because there was always going to be a consequence. There was always, think about it, wasn't there always going to be a fruit born? Why would Jesus endure suffering in that way? Not just the cross, the physical torture, where we get our word excruciating from. Why would he do that? Why would he become separated from the Father? Why would he take the sins of the world on himself? Why would he endure and learn suffering? Why? Because there's always a fruit born. You know what the fruit is? I'm looking at it. Because there's no reconciliation between you and God without it. And listen, so too in our lives. So too. There's always a fruit that is born from your decision of either obedience or disobedience. When we take the easy way, think about it. When we take the easy way, God says, I want you to go to this route, this road, this way that may involve suffering. And we say, I don't want to go that way. I want to go my own way. Is there fruit that's born? Does that affect you? It does. And guess who else it affects? Everyone that you connect with. My disobedience in my life is going to affect me, and it's going to affect everyone else around me. Now listen, let's look at the flip side. How about my obedience? How about my obedience? Is it going to bear fruit? Absolutely. For me, and it's going to bear it for everyone else around me. And listen, for some of us, for all of us really, at some point or another, that's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve taking the more difficult road. Think about it for a moment. You can have someone that sits down in a pew, they're with someone next to them, it's not their spouse, it's a relationship, it's a boyfriend, it's a girlfriend, whatever, and that person sits there and has a connection to that person and loves that person, and God says right directly to that person's heart, you should not be with that person. You shouldn't be with them. That's not who I have for you. You know it, and I know it, God says. God knows it, you know it. Do you think there's some level of suffering in obedience in that situation? There is. There always is for that person to decide, if I go this route, there's going to be pain, there's going to be difficulty, but I know that's the road God wants me to go down. And this road, it's just easier to do nothing. Both of those decisions are going to bear fruit. Always. I think the Lord really is speaking to us this morning, and me, loud and clear to me. We have to do what the Lord's asking us to do, or we have to stop doing what the Lord is saying, stop doing, regardless of how difficult that decision is. Aren't you grateful that Jesus didn't decide to take a different path because of the suffering or the difficulty? It says in verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That description there of all who obey him, of believers, not to gain. We don't obey in a sense to gain salvation in that way. Obedience should be a characteristic of a child of God. That's how we should be characterized, is by individuals that obey what our God tells us to do. Earlier, if you remember, in Hebrews chapter 2, do you remember when it tells us in verse 10? For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, the author, the originator, the captain of their salvation, perfect through what? Sufferings. Through difficulty. And having been perfected, he became the author, the captain, if you will, the author of eternal salvation to all who believe him, to all who obey him, excuse me. He became the author of eternal salvation. He completed the work that the Father gave for him to do. And now you and I are the beneficiaries of it. Remember, what was the characteristic that the author was telling us about the high priest? Certainly Jesus was chosen by God of the order of Melchizedek, we'll look at. But he can also sympathize with us, with you and I. We can come to him in our time of need to find grace to help in time of need. We can go to him. So the Lord doesn't just want to tell us about his high priest. He says, this high priest now, the one that was only obedient all the time, is now living inside of you. If you're a believer here today, he's living inside of me. So that when we face that decision and God says, for a second, he says, put aside the difficulty, put aside the suffering, and just consider for a moment, what is the fruit of your decision going to be? What is the fruit? It's interesting that Scripture says that we have, as believers, have obeyed in salvation. And I'm going to invite the worship team up. We've obeyed in salvation. So the very first decision of true obedience that can occur in a man or woman's life is the decision to accept Jesus Christ. Either accept him or reject him. Accept or reject. And either decision as you're sitting here today is going to bear, in a sense, eternal fruit. It's going to bear eternal fruit. Do you want to obey God? Do you really want to obey God? Well, if you don't know him personally as your Savior, that has to be step one, is to say, he's right. God's right. I am separated from him. God is right. He's speaking to me this morning, and I am sitting here just kind of hoping I get in, hoping that kind of the good outweighs the bad. Remember, Jesus didn't get an answer from the Father. Father, let this cup pass. Let the cup of your wrath pass from me. No answer. There's no other way. So if that's you here today, and you can have the full confidence and assurance, number one, that God wanted you here today, and number two, that he wants you to obey him in receiving the sacrifice for your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. If that's you, as Matt plays and goes through here today, this song, and we're going to go through it quickly this morning because we have communion. If, as Matt's playing, if you need to be saved, if you want to be set free and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, please come up here. We'll pray with you, lead you in a prayer that you can receive him. If that's you, please come quickly.